Exodus 20 and verse 17, the Lord says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And as the Lord spoke these things, he was speaking with all the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And the people, when they saw it, they stood afar off, the scripture says. They were filled with fear. Oh, that God would fill us with fear. Godly fear. Thou shalt not covet. This is a helpful thing to, as you hear the word of God preached, you realize that a minister of the gospel has worked and studied the word of God. And so as you would listen to a sermon, you also ought to read helpful literature. And so when we refer to catechisms, confessions of faith, and so on, these are men of old, ministers of the gospel, who studied the word of God and wrote these things down so that it would help us and benefit us. We are not depending upon these things as the word of God, but they are like a sermon that you would listen to. You ought to weigh things up by the scriptures. But here in the larger catechism, it says, what are the things that are required in the tenth commandment? What are the duties? What is it asking us to? What is God asking us? He says the duties required in the tenth commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor, as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. And then ask this question, well, what are the things that are forbidden? What is it that God is saying don't do? It says the sins forbidden in the tenth commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. And then they ask the question, is anyone able to keep these commandments? He says, no, nobody is able. No man is able, either of himself or by any grace received in this life, perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. And so on. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Well, I sought to give you the big picture of where in the context of this passage, how the Lord reveals himself and the relationship of all of the commandments to one another. And that ultimately it is about loving God with all our hearts and loving our neighbor as ourselves. We said that the first four, it seems that it is all Godward. And the last six, they are towards our neighbor. But all of them, dear friends, are to be for the glory of God. There is an inward focus, there is an outward focus in all of these commandments. By them we cannot be saved. By the keeping of the law, no flesh is justified, the scripture says. How can we be justified? By faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is how you become a child of God. By trusting in what Jesus Christ has done. But then the Lord Jesus Christ says, after we follow Christ, to follow Christ, it means, and to love Christ, it means to keep his commandments. But sadly, the natural flesh puts, if I could use this phrase, puts the cart before the horse and doesn't even get to the horse. Just is considering the cart and doesn't go anywhere. It is involved in outward keeping of things. But here is this command. Thou shalt not covet. Do not covet, it says. It shows us that obedience to all the other commandments begins in the heart. It's a heart commandment. It's one of the hardest ones, dear friends, because you can fake every one of the other ones. But not this. This is the issue of the heart. No one can see it. This commandment shows us that true obedience is not complete without heart obedience. This commandment shows us that the Ten Commandments are not only about loving God, they are not only about loving our neighbor outwardly and tangibly and practically, they are also about how our hearts are before God. God sees you. They have an inward focus about them. None of the commands can be merely kept outwardly, dear friends, but must be kept from the heart. They're even broken from the heart. You might have said to yourself, well, while I've been studying this passage, the Ten Commandments, you might have said to yourself, well, I'm really looking forward to next week. I'm really looking forward about thou shalt not steal. And because as far as I know, there were some pencils and rubbers I stole when I was a little boy or a little girl. But now I can't remember when was the last time I stole anything. And so I'm looking forward. That one is not going to affect me. That's not going to be really, the pastor will not step on my toes. But then you listen to it and then you realize all of your toes were stepped upon. And you were convicted by it as I was convicted by it. When we study the Word of God, dear friends, we see how they are placed in the Scriptures, and we realize that we are all guilty of the violation of all of the commandments. Many years ago, I heard about Dr. J. Adams. Some of you might have read some of his books. He's written many books on the subject of biblical counseling and relationships, and he was preaching a sermon on worry, based upon the Pauline passages in Philippians. And he started the sermon by saying, now, everybody here today who is a murderer, please raise your hands. Of course, nobody raised their hands. Then he said, well, how many are liars? One man put his hand up. And he said, well, at least there's one honest man in this house. And then he said, how many of you worry? Every hand in the place went up. And he said, well, we know that we are not supposed to murder, and we know that we are not supposed to lie. But do you realize that the Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious for anything? Do not worry? Now, what he was pointing to was the fact that the Bible is not simply concerned about our external actions, it's concerned about our internal state. Because God is concerned about our internal state. And that is precisely what this commandment teaches us. You and I have never seen someone covet. Have you ever seen somebody coveting? Oh, maybe somebody saw a car going past and then you see their eyes sort of glazing over with some sort of a desire, or I don't know. You notice some things. Somebody going past the house and they're looking at it, you know, you can tell they really like that house. But you can't see the heart, can you? We almost see them, but we don't see the heart. But we can have coveting in our hearts. You can see the effects of coveting. You can see the consequences of coveting. You can see the evidences of coveting, oftentimes in horrible things that we do in the wake of coveting. But you cannot see the coveting itself, because coveting happens in the heart. And this commandment teaches that God is concerned not simply with our outward actions, but also with the state of our own hearts. Now, I'd like to do what I've often done before, looking at the Old Testament passage, observe a number of things, and I hope you can gird up the loins of your heart, mind, and you are not so affected by the heat, because I've got a number of subpoints. And then we look at the New Testament, and I've got a few subpoints, and then some about 10 points of application at the end. Do not worry, we are told. So the first point is this, simply the Old Testament command. What does it say? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor thy man's his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. This command is telling us that God not only cares about the outward actions of his people, but he cares about the heart, and he looks at the heart. Notice here five things about this command. First, notice it says, thou shalt not covet. That's the first thing, thou shalt not covet. And it's repeated. Why does God have to repeat it? Just in case you missed it. Thou shalt not covet. You shall not covet. Sometimes we can get caught red-handed doing something. You husbands, you've been caught red-handed at times, maybe late at night, you've gone into the fridge, you open something, and then your wife catches you. Or children, you have been caught by your parents. You have your hand in the biscuit jar, and your mom or dad come and see you, and crumbs are all over your face, on your shirt. I'm speaking of myself. This is how I've been caught a number of times. But you children, you might be better than me. But we have experienced such things. And we are confronted again and again with this issue of the heart. Because, you see, what I would then do in that situation, I would find an excuse, some sort of a denial. While my hand is in the cookie jar or in the biscuit jar, while the fridge door is open and I have got my hand on the whatever it is, I would find some sort of an excuse, denial. That's by nature, of course, but what we could do with the law of God, we could do the same thing. We could try to find excuses, and then the Lord repeats it. So I will repeat it to you. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not covet. And if you forgot it, thou shalt not covet. It's nothing, you cannot go around it. You see, dear friends, when at times we struggle with things, maybe a friend comes to you and says, brother, are you struggling with envy? You might say, well, no. Me? Struggling with envy? That's deflecting the question. Because no one can make the proof. So God says to us, thou shalt not covet, twice, because he knows that we are going to look for some plausible denial when it comes to this sin. Oh no, I don't have a problem with coveting. The Lord says, thou shalt not covet. So that's the first. The second thing that we learn from this text is notice there that there are seven things we are told not to covet. You're not to covet your neighbor's house. You're not to covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his ass, his donkey. And then conclusively, anything that belongs to your neighbor. Seven, a nice round Hebrew number indicating the totality of that which belongs to your neighbor. Whether in a person or possession, or in a person or possessions, the totality of your neighbor, you are not to covet. So that's another thing we learn. Thirdly, notice that there are four categories that we are told not to covet. We are not to covet our neighbor's spouse. We are not to covet our neighbor's servants. We are not to covet our neighbor's animals. And then we are not to covet our neighbor's anything. Spouse, servants, animals, anything. And again, a total ban on coveting that which belongs to our neighbor. And then fourthly, notice that neighbor is mentioned three times in this command. Why did God have to say it so many times? This is vital. The Holy Spirit has not given us any of the words as extra, just to fill in the gap. No. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is inspired. It is calculated in the way that God had intended it. And this is vital because that helps us understand what is being forbidden here. The word covet. In thou shalt not covet is a word that can be used for good things, depending on the context. Because the word simply means to desire. It indicates desire. So, for example, I often say, and also hear Christians say, I covet your prayers. It's a good kind of coveting. Now, if God is saying, you shall not desire, you're in even more trouble than we already were when we come to this commandment. But the command is not a generic or abstract command that you must not desire. Notice that it is set in the context of not desiring that which God has given to your neighbor, but not given to you. So that's why it keeps saying, it is about your neighbor. What I've given to your neighbor, but I haven't given it to you. So you don't covet what I have given to your neighbor. Over and over again, it is repeated. Thy neighbors, thy neighbors, thy neighbors. You see, desire is not being forbidden in the abstract. But what is being forbidden is coveting. That is, desire in the context of failing to consider our neighbor's best interest. Putting ourselves ahead of our neighbors, wanting that which belongs to our neighbors. Being jealous about that which our neighbor has, which we do not have. Seeking wrong ways to get that which belongs to our neighbors. And so the very mention of your neighbor three times helps you to understand what's being forbidden. All desire is not being forbidden. God is not saying you should not desire anything. But all desire for that which is your neighbor's property and which you desire to have for your own. That's what's wrong. That's what's coveting. And then fifthly, notice here the house. This is your neighbor's house, thy neighbor's house. That actually means household, household. When the Lord says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, it doesn't mean you can't covet that gigantic house in that nice neighborhood or in the countryside that your neighbor has. No. Well, now, that includes it. That command includes that kind of a thing, but it's broader than that. When he says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, he means you shall not covet your neighbor's household. Not just the physical structure that he lives in or the address that he lives at, but he means everything that is his. It is a comprehensive command. To covet is to have an inappropriate desire for something that belongs to someone else, or to have an ungodly desire for anything that would take God's place or primacy or priority. To covet, you see, is idolatry. It is idolatry. Why do I say that? The Apostle Paul says it. It is idolatry. In Colossians 3 and verse 5, this is what we read. Colossians 3 verse 5, it links covetousness with actually idolatry. So a person who is a covetous person is actually an idolater. That's how God sees them. So it says there, the apostle says, mortify therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that means evil desires of a sexual nature, and covetousness, and then he says, which is idolatry. So he says, yes, there is inordinate affection, there is evil concupiscence, these evil desires, and then there is covetousness. And then he adds, which is idolatry. Now that's strange. Covetousness is idolatry? How does the 10th commandment relate to the first commandment? This way, to covet is to deny God's providence. It is to deny God's providence. If God provides what we need, and we long to have something that He has not given to us in an inordinate way, then we are denying the goodness of His provision for us. And so that thing that we desire may outstrip the loyalty to Him. And so covetousness becomes idolatry. Coveting. In the Shorter Catechism, it says this, is discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate emotions and affections to anything that is his. You understand? And since coveting cannot be regulated externally, this 10th commandment shows us the nature of the 10 commands. They are not some sort of external, only civil code. And that's important for us to take in. It wasn't given merely as a civil code. It wasn't merely for the governing of the nation of Israel. It is the law that governs all people, everywhere. That's why you cannot legislate for coveting. In the statutes books, sadly in our country there are no Ten Commandments. But if there were the Ten Commandments in our statute books, the Tenth Commandment, you couldn't make a law out of it in the land. You don't know who is coveting. Who is breaking this law? You can't enforce the consequences of it through sanctions. You cannot enforce, well, you can enforce thievery, robbery. You can enforce various other manners of the outward violations of another commandment related to coveting, but you cannot enforce coveting. It's a matter of the heart. And that very fact shows us that these are not merely commandments or a civil code that some would have us believe. Well, that was just to do with the nation of Israel. It's a civil code. No, you cannot sanction this, or you cannot put it into practice. They're household instructions. Yes, they have other applications, but they're specifically household instructions. These are the principles, the moral values and tenets of God's family. And this commandment, as we said, shows us the comprehensive and inward nature of God's commands. God Himself searches the heart. God looks at your heart and my heart. God is concerned about the state of your heart. He's not concerned just that we covet and then steal. He made a commandment about stealing. He's not just concerned about that we covet and then commit adultery. He made a commandment about adultery. He's concerned about our coveting at all things. And so He makes it a separate command. How are you struggling with coveting? Are you longing for a relationship with someone else as a spouse? The desire to have the respect and the reputation that belongs to another person? Why is that person is allowed to do this or that, or variety of things that happens in your family situation? Children, why, you might say, well, what about this? Well, he's allowed to do this. Why can't I do this? Or a variety of other things. Adults do the same thing. They just use greater words to say it. Do you want the material resources of another person that another person has? You've just got to have what he has. You've just got to have what she has. Have you been so determined to acquire certain things that along with acquiring those things, you have got for yourself into inappropriate debt? Just because you just have to have those things. And yet they are not a matter of life and death. It might make your life easier, yes, but it's not a matter of life and death. You didn't have to have it. You could have continued without having those things. Do you have an excessive longing to be in a different situation or circumstance than you find yourself in now at this present time? And you say, I just want my situation to be different. Look at that person over there. Why can't my life be like that person's life? If so, if that's the case, then you're struggling with coveting. And if we were to be honest about all of these things, we could put our hands up. All of us, we could put our hands up. And so this commandment tells us that God not only cares about our outward actions, but He cares about the heart, and He cares about this matter of coveting. Now, second thing is this, the coveting in the New Testament. Now, I need to go to that passage that we read together in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. And there in Romans 7, we read these words. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And look at the second part of that verse. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. This commandment not only teaches us the inwardness of the law, that is, this commandment teaches us that God is concerned about the state of your heart. This commandment also shows the inwardness of sin. You know, a lot of people think that as long as I am moral, as long as I don't do something that is a violation of the sort of what the government says, the civil statutes, as long as I don't do something that is a violation of the community rules, and in the context of the church, as long as I turn up, as long as I am just outwardly an upright person, that I'm a blameless person. Paul thought about himself in those terms. He described himself as a Pharisee. He was blameless with regard to the law. But he also goes on to tell in verse 7 that it was this commandment that taught him that his keeping of his commandment was just rubbish. It was refuse. It was this commandment that taught him that he needed grace. It was this commandment that taught him that the law couldn't have him, because the law condemned him through this commandment. And so he says, for I had not known lust. I thought I was without lust, but I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so the Apostle Paul in this passage is defending the integrity of the law of God. He's saying, look, I'm not making disparaging remarks about the law of God. No, God forbid. In fact, it was the law of God that taught me that I was a sinner. And it set me free because it led me to Jesus Christ. And so he tells us how the law taught him the sinfulness of sin. As it says right there at the end in verse 13, become exceeding sinful. They taught him that. His heart needed changing. And Paul, like so many religious people of the day, thought it in external terms in regard to righteousness. But he says that when he came to this command, that this command showed him the inwardness of his sin and the corruption of his heart. And so, my friends, this is very graphic. And you will remember, you could do this if you turn to Acts chapter 7. But you remember that it was Paul's synagogue and people from it before whom Stephen preached, that first martyr of the church. He preached this great sermon, and we are told that no one in Paul's synagogue was able to respond to the glory of Stephen's gospel preaching. No. People were amazed at what he said. And the Apostle Paul must have been a frustrated man before that, coveting an ability to respond to Stephen's arguments, which were could not be refuted because they came from God. We could show other illustrations of how Paul might have struggled with this sin. But it was this commandment that brought him to his knees. It showed him his sin. It showed him that he was lusting. He was desiring after something that was wrong. So what are the signs of your coveting, my coveting? Are you your thoughts preoccupied with the world? Are you caught up with the spiritual concerns, thinking about the Lord and His work and will and ways? Are you caught up with that, the will of God? Or is your mind, are your thoughts preoccupied just with the things of this life, as opposed to the life of the world and the age to come? Do you put more effort into obtaining the blessings of this life than you do in growing in grace and laying hold of heaven? Is all your conversation about worldly things? Or are you able to have natural, deep, meaningful, regular conversation about the things of the Lord with your family, with your friends? Are you willing to part with heavenly blessings in order to get earthly ones? I'm asking these probing questions to get you to think. These are the issues of the heart. Are you willing, again, I'll say, are you willing to part with heavenly blessings, spiritual blessings, in order to get earthly ones? Or to be able to provide for the earthly needs of other people? Are you overloaded with worldly business? And have you come to so love certain earthly pleasures that you would be willing to do anything to get them? My friend, covetousness is a dangerous sin. There is no sin in all the Ten Commandments more dangerous than coveting, because it is hard to discern. That's why it is so subtle. It is hard to discern. You are usually the last person to know that you are coveting. It is dangerous because it affects the whole soul. You read Thomas Watson on the Ten Commandments and read on this, it will grip your heart, it will convict you to your being. It is dangerous because it is a radical sin. It is a root sin. It is a sin that leads to other sins. It's dangerous especially for the believer because it is soul killing. It allows a believer to profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to say that he loves God above all else while in reality pursuing something other than God. Or doing it at the same time and doing it even outwardly, respectably. It's a dangerous sin, dear friends. We can fool people, we can fool ourselves with this sin. How should you respond to this sin today? If you don't know Jesus Christ, maybe you've been thinking about it and you realize that you're struggling with covetousness, but you don't have a living, saving, vital relationship, real relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, dear friends, the answer is you can't save yourself. You can't make yourself do these things. You cannot change your heart. There is no response to this sin apart from Jesus Christ, the heart changer. You don't have the resources, apart from Christ, to battle against this sin. The first thing that you ought to do then, if you don't know Jesus Christ, the one who has given us this law, he's the lawgiver and he's the law keeper. And if you don't know Jesus Christ and you do know this sin in your own life, you must run to Jesus Christ. You must take hold upon him. You must trust in him with all your heart. Confess your sin and repent of your sin. Because only Jesus can free you from your covetousness. But what if you are a believer? What if you are here today and you are a believer and you say, well, this is my sin. I'm struggling with this. Covetousness is my sin. How do you respond to it? Well, of course, you respond to it by applying the Lord for grace, applying to Jesus Christ for grace. And you respond to it by faith and by prayer and by self-examination and by studying contentment. But let me suggest to you a few things. I said 10 things. I'll run through them quickly. First thing, we need a self-awareness and self-examination. We need to be asking ourselves every once in a while, am I coveting? What am I coveting? And why am I wanting this thing? Why am I coveting this thing? If you're not asking ourselves that, every once in a while, we just get used to that kind of a mentality in life. We just go along. And then we, after years that has passed, in this life of coveting, we suddenly realize I have wanted these things that other people have. And various things and individuals and these thoughts of mine, I've been going after the world. And we realize that we have lost out with God. If you're not asking ourselves that every once in a while, at least we are leaving ourselves open to some big problems. Secondly, we need to realize that we live in a society that wants us to be covetous. The world, the society, wants you to break this command every single day. There's a multi-billion industry of advertising that says, you need me. Without me, you cannot live. You need this latest gadget. You need to have this lens that, I'm saying these things because I've experienced them. You need to have this lens on your device to capture this slightly better image that you'll never use. You need to have this sound quality, which is going to just give you that little edge on that music. Or whatever else. You need to have this extra thing that will just do this thing. And you have the edge on everybody else. Then they will covet it from you. They want the same thing as you have. We live in a society, a consumer, materialistic culture that says greed is good. Covetousness is normal. Do more of it. You don't have to have your whatever device set that you buy for more than 10 minutes to realize that your society wants you to have now the next one. The next one comes next year or next month. It wants you to have the things that you don't have now. It wants you to be fixated on getting those things that you don't have now. Our society is not a friend to contentment. And we need to stop and remember that every once in a while, it's not that you are going crazy, and they might call you and say, you're old-fashioned. You know, you've had this thing for years now. You're a granddad, you're a grandma, with that kind of an attitude. And so on. And because they don't want you to be content. And so you'll have a name. Wear it with thanksgiving. If you are given a name. And you're bombarded every from every side. Having someone telling you this. And children, boys and girls, that's the thing. And you parents ought to teach your children contentment with the things that they have. Don't just feed them with stuff. The latest thing. Don't just go along with it. All you're doing is causing them to have this attitude of discontentment. And you know they'll just grow up like that. Not being satisfied. The world will tell them, don't seek contentment. That's an old-fashioned word. Don't not covet. No, you need to do that. Thirdly, we need to pause and have some godly reflection. We need to think about the relative poverty of earthly blessings. You can have that, yes. You can have that, but the law of diminishing returns for one day means that you don't even care if you have it. We need to think about the fact that God often keeps his greatest blessings upon those who have the least in terms of earthly blessings. Have you ever seen someone like that? They haven't been given much of this world, but they have a heart with praise to God. Heaven is in their heart. And it shows. It shows. You know people like that, I'm sure. You need to look at them from time to time and say, Lord, grant me those kinds of desires. Grant me that kind of a contentment. That's the kind of person I want to be. That's the good kind of content, coveting. wanting to desire the spiritual blessings, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as others are following. And so the Apostle Paul speaks about him being an example of others. We have to move on. Fourthly, we need to make a conscious effort to limit occasions for coveting and come up with strategies for checking evil desires. If there's a situation in which you find yourself over and over struggling with coveting, wanting to have the things that you don't have, don't go there. And if you are wrestling with a specific evil desire, come up with schemes to combat it. I heard of a man who had a very genuine Christian relationship with somebody else. There was a situation and began this spiritual helping relationship with a woman in need, which was not his wife. And it ended up with him really wanting to have more than a spiritual helping relationship with her. He was happily married. He had a wonderful wife. He had a wonderful family. And what did he do? He did what I'm telling you. He took a notebook and he wrote down all the things that he will lose if he pursues that kind of a thinking. All the things that will come to him. All the relationships that will be destroyed. And the testimony of Jesus Christ and his walk with the Lord. And from time to time he would get that textbook, notebook, and he would read through all the things. And praise God, by the grace of God, he never went through with those evil desires, the coveting desires that he had. But the fifth thing is this. We need to cultivate contentment. We need to determine to be happy in every circumstance, to be content with what we have. Are you content with what you have? Do you really believe that the circumstances that you are in now is the best possible circumstance under God's providence for you? Do you believe that? That actually God is in control of your life? Well, that's hard. It's easy to preach it. It's easy to hear it. But to actually think carefully and to meditate on this and to actually live it is something else. There are plenty of circumstances that people are in this room right now, where it is a challenge to believe that this situation, this circumstance is the best one for me to be in. But think about it. Your Heavenly Father has ordered it. Do you really believe that this is the best circumstance for you? If you don't, you are vulnerable to covetousness. You ought to watch your heart. Have you paused to think that the more you have, the more you will give account for? We need to cultivate contentment in every way we can. Sixthly, we need to fix our desires on wholesome and lawful object. It's a passage that in the scriptures that commands us to covet, actually. In 1 Corinthians 12, we read it this morning. Verse 31, it says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." We ought to be coveting those things wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, what God has promised for us. We ought to be coveting those things and asking God for more and more and developing those things that God has blessed us. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. We ought to be coveting those things more and more. We ought to have inordinate desires to see those things implanted in us, we could say. And you know, the Bible says that why we don't is that we haven't asked, because the Heavenly Father will give us these things, but we don't ask. And so it's not enough to not covet the world. You have to desire that which is right. There has to be a corresponding desire for that which is good and wholesome to combat covetousness. And seventhly, faith is necessary to combat covetousness. We have to trust God's providence. The root cause of covetousness is either a dissatisfaction with God's providence or a distrust in it. or both. Not being satisfied with what God has given you, or not trusting that God really is seeking your best interest. Eighthly, we need to pray for God's grace. We say that we believe that prayer is a means of grace. Well, we need to pray for a heavenly mind. We need to ask that the Lord would give us grace to want the first things, the best things. And ninthly, we need to cultivate a desire, our desire of God. In Psalm 63, that David is in the wilderness. He has a host of everything from an earthly perspective, or he's lost everything. Host of other things are against him. He's been run out of the capital city. He's been dethroned, as it were. There is civil war on. And in the midst of that psalm, he says, Lord, thy loving kindness is better than life. That's what I want. I'm thirsty. I'm like a thirsty man. I'm like a man who is about to die of thirst. I need water. That's the extent to which I want you, O Lord. Take everything from me, Lord. But don't take thyself from me. That's the kind of thing that attitude we must cultivate. And finally, tenthly, we have to cultivate love. Have you ever thought of it? Love, in many ways, is the opposite of covetousness. You think about it. Love seeks the best interest of another, even at our own expense. Covetousness, on the other hand, desires to take from another in order to serve our own interest. So the cultivation of love, love towards God and love towards our fellow men in our lives, is a weapon against covetousness. Now, dear friends, we need every help we can get to fight against this sin. Because this sin lays at our door. This sin can lay hold of life and destroy us from inside out. But above all, this command teaches us the need for grace, that grace can only be supplied in Jesus Christ, and may we apply to Him for it today and each day.